This is the season of Lent, and Lent is a season of repentance, and it's a season, as we heard in Sunday school, about revival and really reawakening. Our healing service was committed to that theme of reawakening. But Lent is also a time for renewal and, more precisely, reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big word. Sometimes we think of it, the only time we use the word reconcile is we're kind of reconciling our checkbook, making sure everything balances out and there's a settling of the account. And it does mean that, but it's more than that. It's more like what we read in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, that God is reconciling the world unto himself. He's balancing the books, and we're going to see how he does that, because he is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. He balances the book. He forgives the debts. There is that financial, that kind of sterile and abstract aspect to it, but there also is, in reconciliation, this idea of this human personal relationship that we're going to be exploring today. And so the title of our sermon is Reconciling the World Unto Himself. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this is a big word, reconciliation, for many of us. And it's about you loving us, reaching out to us, proactively bringing us back to yourself, paying out our debts, settling the books, settling the accounts, inviting us back into your family, inviting us back into a special family that enjoys feasting with you. Help us, Lord, to celebrate these things this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Repentance, reawakening, and that's this passage here, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, read reconciliation. That's where we're going today. But I have to start somewhere else. We have some unfinished business to do. Wow, Terry, what a great, great sermon. I got a printout of it here. I didn't hear it in my ear, but I saw the printout here. Great, great. 99 slides. Pardon?
Kept it under 100.
Kept it under 100. Well, you know, welcome to my world. Because I'm thinking 99, and I'm thinking 99, and I'm thinking 99, and I wonder, was anyone out there like me kind of worried about the 100? The slide that went astray? The slide that got lost? The slide for which Jesus left the 99 to go find that one? This is not disconnected from what we're going to talk about today, because God is a reconciling God. Jesus was sent to gather God's elect. And he makes sure that none of them are missing. He has to give account to his Father. If his Father has called 100, there won't be 99. There will be 100. So if you're like me, you've been worried all week about this hundredth slide, where did it go? And I have good news for you. Having left the 99, the 100th slide was found. And there it is. That's about the best you're going to get from me. The on this slide. The 100th sheep. Maybe it's you. God's a reconciling God. The book's perfectly balanced. The accounts are settled. He loses none of them. God is reconciling the world unto himself. And maybe today you seem like you're the lost slide or the lost sheep. You feel left out. Oh yeah, the 99, they got on the screen last week, but what about me? Does God care about me? Maybe you seem lost. But see, God is in the business of reconciliation. Not only in terms of these accounts and his responsibility to prove, just like you have to prove to the bank that, yep, all the numbers, right to the last penny, everything reconciles. But that whole relational aspect of reconciliation involves you as well. Maybe you seem lost, but thanks be to God, he's in the business of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. All things are of God. God was in Christ. And Jesus was performing God's will. Look at John chapter 6 and verses 37 and 38. All that the Father has given unto me. Some? No, not 99. 100. All that God has given to me will come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. You know what? You put yourself out there and you say, Jesus, you cry out to Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. He will in no way will he cast you out. There is not this idea here that somehow the door of heaven is going to be closed and you've tried all your life to get in, but somehow God is shutting the door. No, that is a lie from the devil. He that cometh unto me in no way will be cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what was that will? This is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose none. Not one. But I will raise them up again at the last day. That's great news. I didn't put the next verse up there, but it says, everyone. Nobody's lost. Not even the 100th is lost. As I mentioned, reconciliation is not only that financial term, that settling out of the checkbook, settling out of your debt, settling out of your sin. It's also this highly relational term. It's like under righteousness, and maybe you don't know this. When we think of righteousness, you know, there's this idea that as Westerners here, as we're infected by Greek categorical thinking, we think righteousness has to do with rectitude. And yeah, there's a sense in which it does have to do with rectitude, meaning doing things rightly. No one's against that. God is certainly not against that. But we're missing something very important if we think when the Bible talks about righteousness, it means simply rectitude. It means way more than that. It's a matter of being in right relationship with God. You go through life here and you think you're having this moral rectitude and you're righteous because of that. But if you hate God and you're not doing it for his glory, what does the Bible say? The very plowing of the wicked is sin. You could give yourself to moral rectitude and be doing things perfectly in your vocation. You're a scientist. You're doing great things. You're a nurse. You're helping people. But righteousness is not just the performance, the rectitude in those duties. It is being in right relationship with God. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about reconciliation. It's not just this balancing of the accounts. It's reconciliation is this warm, highly relational relationship with God. I hope you realize that reconciliation is all over the three of our texts today. It's obviously here in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. You can read about it. Four times, right? The word reconcile. Four times it's here. But our Old Testament reading from Joshua 5, verses 9 and 10, this also is reconciliation. Here's some people who were just as lost as the prodigal son. wandering in the wilderness. So really the same story. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But what we're reading about here is a reconciliation that is initiated by God. This is reconciliation. God speaks and he says that your reproach has been rolled away. I have rolled away your reproach. And we see the Passover being restored. Now the Passover is a part of the peace offering. It's the idea that you're eating with someone, you're having fellowship, which means that before they were having Passover, and they didn't have the Passover for 40 years, they're now reconciled to God. They're having fellowship. They're having a peace offering. They're having that fellowship meal together. What's happening in Joshua 5, 9 and 10 here is reconciliation. We'll explore that a little bit more later. But then finally in our gospel lesson, what is more about relational reconciliation than our gospel lesson? I mean, you talk about a relationship being restored and reconciled, and it not being simply a keeping of accounts. Here's a guy who just blew through his father's whole inheritance. He himself said, I sinned against heaven, I sinned against you. But this is the reconciliation of that personal, relational sort. What could be more relational in terms of reconciliation than this gospel lesson? And look at Luke 15 and verse 24. What does it say? This my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, but he's now found. And they began to have this joyous feast. And by the way, this parable here of the prodigal son, this was the third parable in this passage. Does anybody remember what the first one was in this passage in Luke 15? You guessed it. Look at Luke 15, 4 through 6. Ah, there they are again. Our lost slide, right? Jesus leaves the 99, and he reconciles his father's account, and he brings that 100th slide home to us. That 100th sheep back to us. Reconciliation is the settling of the books. It's giving account for all of the sheep. Because Jesus is reconciling all things. That's what the passage says. And by the way, make no mistake, I'm kind of emphasizing this idea of the relational component of reconciliation. But make no mistake, there was a price paid for reconciliation. The actual sins were paid for. There was a price paid for this. In the Old Testament, it was the Passover lamb. Don't forget that in Joshua 5. There's a lamb that is sacrificed. And it pointed to the New Testament where the Passover lamb of God is sacrificed. Not just the fatted calf in the parable, but if we look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, what does it say? It says, for he has made him, God the Father has made him, Jesus Christ, sin. You see the 2B? It's not there in the original language. For God has made Jesus sin for us. Talk about substitutionary atonement and substitutionary transaction. I've talked a lot about relational things, but don't think for a minute that the books haven't been settled because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For God has made him sin for us. Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be made right with him. Not only were the sins settled, but we had that right relationship with him. Of course, from our passage here in 2 Corinthians 5 and the following verses, there's two main charges that he heard. The first one is in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. And it says, be, at the end of the verse, be ye reconciled. God is doing it. God is going to initiate it. But make sure that you are reconciled to him. And my charge today is don't let the King James obscure this charge. Be ye. What does ye mean? We didn't even use the word ye anymore. It means you. And so it means you and you and you and you. Be you reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God? Have your accounts been balanced because of the work of Jesus Christ? And are you in a right relationship with God, not simply doing moral rectitude during your occupation or the bulk of your living, but are you right with God in that relational sense? But then, of course, there's this second charge that we find, and that's in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 again. And that is this charge that's been given to us, for us who have been reconciled to God, to take on this ministry of reconciliation. Are you a peacemaker? Are you acting on behalf? Remember, later on in the passage, it's going to say, we are ambassadors for God. We're his spokespersons. We're the ones who are supposed to be communicating this very message to everybody else in the world. What is that message? It's the message that God is reconciling the world unto himself. And by the way, you, have you been reconciled? And you, have you been reconciled? And co-worker, have you been reconciled? And neighbor, have you been reconciled? That's our job. Take this ministry of reconciliation. Take it upon yourself. Furthermore, be like your Father who is in heaven, and be like the Father who is in the gospel lesson. And maybe we ought to start with being unlike the negative example of the elder brother. Look at Luke 15 and verse 28. You heard me read this. When this older brother heard about this, he was angry. And he would not go in. Are you someone who is blessing and happy when God blesses someone else? Or are you someone who still is just harboring, oh, that's not fair. I'm such a better Christian. I worked so much harder than they. How did they get the blessing and I missed out? Rejoice in it. Make merry with them. Maybe that's the best place to start, to be unlike the negative example of the elder brother. But I want to back up before we go forward here and see a little bit more of the parallel in our lessons here, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scriptures say that about Jesus Christ. He is doing in the gospel lesson what he has always done. I don't want you to think in terms of, you know, the story of the prodigal son as some brand new thing. The New Testament does give us a greater manifestation, but it's not a brand new thing. He is doing in that gospel lesson what he has always done. He is doing in that gospel lesson, he is doing for the Jews, or for the Gentiles rather, what he had done for the Jews. You see, the very thing that happened to the prodigal son happened to the Jews themselves. And that's why it's such an offense that they, as elder brothers here, are angry about it. They had been recipients of his great grace. They had been recipients of his reconciling love. He is doing for the Gentiles what he had done for the Jews. The prodigal son is lost, right? He spent his whole living. He spent his father's whole living. And he's wandering in the wilderness. And the only food that is in sight for him are the husks, as he observes the swine that he's now taking care of, the pigs that he's taking care of. That's the only food in sight, is the husk of what they were eating. The Israelites were also lost in the book of Joshua. They were lost. They were wandering in the wilderness, not believing in God's promises. Many of them in the wilderness were going after the world, right? They're following the pagan girls. wandering in the wilderness. And what did they have? They had what they described as loathsome manna to eat. Bland food. A gift from God. Nonetheless, it was bland. Loathsome it was to them. And they were both estranged. Both of these stories, both in Joshua and in the story of the prodigal son, these children are wandering, they're lost, they don't have a good diet, they're certainly not feasting at the king's table, they're not enjoying the fruits of the land of Canaan or anything like that. They're both estranged, they're both in need of reconciliation. That's where they were. And this was true of the Israelites for 40 years. We don't know how long the prodigal son was wandering. We don't have a reference there. It's in one place it says after many days he did this. But we don't know. We do know the Israelites were there for 40 years. And so for 40 years they bore no mark of the covenant. And that means that they ate no covenant food. They didn't have the Passover. No mark of the covenant, ate no covenant food, and they enjoyed no spiritual nourishment. And yet for both of them, God was gracious. God took the initiative. For both of them, sacrifice was provided. For the Israelites, the Passover lamb was restored. For the prodigal son, there was the fatted calf that was killed. And for us, Jesus is given. Jesus is given to us by a gracious, reconciling God. This is the best meal ever. Better than Thanksgiving. Think about the best meal you've ever had. It is far less than this. Jesus is given, and of him we partake. And so what a gracious, gracious God we worship today. I think you can see that, of course, the Father restores covenant status to his Son. In Luke 15 and 22, it's pretty obvious that there are these markings of sonship that God gives to the prodigal son. Get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on him. These are signs that you belong. You belong to me. That you have regained your status. A covenant mark. But how about the Israelites? Did God initiate a marking of the covenant back to them? Or was this some sort of work that they had to do? Look at Joshua 5 and 9. I told you we would return to this. I didn't break out and do the whole passage for you, but look at these words. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you." The background of this passage here is that God ends up telling Joshua, "I want you to go and circumcise Israel." Because for 40 years they had not received the covenant mark. And so they had not had Passover. And so God says to Joshua, make yourself some pretty sharp knives. We have a mature audience here. Circumcise them. Give them the mark of the covenant. And so right before the passage that we had read for us, that circumcision takes place. And then God summarizes it right here in this verse. "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt." God did it. Isn't that what that says? "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off." God is reconciling them. He's bringing them back into relationship with him. He rolled this away. Now, we could look at this and we could say, well, wait a minute. There wasn't a hand that came down from God with a knife in it. No. This was a human action. This is a human action. This human action of circumcision was a divine act. The circumcision of the Israelites was God acting. That's what this says. Today, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. How do we apply this to ourselves? Today, God would have us reconciled. That's pretty clear. He would have every single one of us reconciled. Losing none. Not just 99, but 100 of us. God would have us reconciled. God would have us give up the worldly husks and the loathsome manna. The diet that we're on that does not satisfy. God would have us give that up. And God has killed the fatted calf for us. He has given the Passover lamb for me and for you. Even to the one who feels lost. But have you received the mark, the covenant mark of sonship? I don't do this frequently here, to ask. I know many of you, almost all of you, have received the mark of covenant sonship. It's being baptized. It's being baptized. And baptism then opens the table. Just like in Joshua, what happened was they were circumcised, they received that mark of covenant sonship. Immediately after that, they have the Passover meal again. The manna stops, their diet is changed, they're no longer in the wilderness, meaning eating wilderness food, but they're eating of the fruit of the land of Canaan, the passage says. And so your life today can be equally, just as dramatically changed as what we read about in Joshua. By receiving, not something that man does, God says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. If you're baptized today, it is God who is saying, I have rolled away the reproach of the world. And you can now have the fatted calf. You can now have the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. You can eat of the fruit of the land of Cana at this table. You can have all of that. Have you received the covenant mark of sonship in baptism? Have you been washed by the blood, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is what baptism symbolizes? It's the pouring out of His Holy Spirit over you. And so I ask again, is there one here, two here, three here, who may be in need of baptism? Is there anyone here today who would like to be baptized and have God roll away the reproach of this world? Then you have a brand new life. Then you'd be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. That's the charge. We don't take that lightly. We don't know if we're ever going to hear that call again. Be ye reconciled. Is there someone here in need of baptism, receiving that mark of sonship? God is reconciling the world to Himself. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your grace. And here is water. And Lord, we are ready to baptize any and all who by a raised hand even would desire to come forward and confess Christ and their need to be reconciled. their desire to be a son, their desire to no longer be a servant or a slave of any sort, but to enter into full sonship. Father, we thank you that you are reconciling the world unto yourself. Help each one of us, every single one of us, be included in that group. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this. And we thank you, Father, that none are lost, but that you leave even the 99 in search of the one. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.